John chapter 4. I'm going to read a lengthy portion of scripture to you this morning, and then I want to go back and give you the application. But John chapter 4 is the birth chapter of our ministry, See the Harvest. And this morning I want to preach a message that I've entitled, Why Mission Trips Matter. Why short-term missions is so important. So if you look in John chapter 4, I'm going to begin reading in verse 1. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well. And it was about the sixth hour. This would have been the hottest part of the day, when the sun was at its peak. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water, springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, Go, call thy husband, and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidst thou truly. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And upon this came his disciples, and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, What seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city, and saith to the men, Come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. In the meanwhile his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, Hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye, There are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest? Behold, I say unto you, Lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, One soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, He told me all that ever I did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, Now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Would you bow with me for a word of prayer? Lord, we thank you for your word and how it's inexhaustible. And God, how every time we open it, we become more like you in ways we didn't realize before. Father, I pray that this time would be no different, that we'd see the true importance of short-term missions. In Christ's name I pray, amen. Now, you might not see it, but when I look at John chapter 4, I see the perfect model for short-term missions. I see the perfect model for a missions trip. Right, and I want to share with you three things that take place on a missions trip found here in John chapter 4. And that first thing is that you will step out of your comfort zone when you go on a missions trip. Look at verses 3 and 4 of our passage. He left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. Now, to give you some context here, I want to quote Chris Anderson from his book, The God Who Satisfies. Brother Anderson writes, "The history of Samaria is traced back to the division of Israel into two kingdoms following the reign of King Solomon. Think of a civil war that resulted in two separate countries. Whereas the Lord spared Judah, the southern kingdom, from the Assyrians, Israel in the north succumbed to the Assyrian army. Now, many of the Jews were deported to the south, but many were forced to intermarry with their captors. The result of this mixture of Jew and Gentile was the Samaritan people group." Right, the Samaritans were considered ethnic mongrels, half Jew and half Gentile. Now, because of this history, Samaritans were looked down upon by the Jewish people. And I mean, when this woman says the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans, I would consider that an understatement. Right? If you were a Samaritan, you were equivalent with dirt. I mean, you could not get any lower in a civil class to a Jew than being a Samaritan, right? If you were a Samaritan and you encountered a Jew, you were likely spat at. You were likely walked over, metaphorically, maybe even physically. You were looked at as nothing, worthless, absolutely worthless. You were looked at as the scum of the earth by the Jews of that day. But in this passage, look at Jesus. He went where others refused to go, didn't he? From the eyes of society, he broke so many unspoken rules. He crossed barriers geographically, ethnically, religiously, morally, socially. If you were a Jew, you didn't just walk through Samaria in ancient times. If you were a Jew, you walked miles and miles and miles around Samaria just to avoid stepping inside. Jesus' journey teaches us that missions isn't always about taking the comfortable route. Some people think that missions should be easy and safe and predictable. And to an extent, that's true. We want our people to be taken care of. We want God's people to be taken care of. But not at the expense of losing a soul to hell. Not at the expense of sharing Jesus with someone. Jesus walked into places that others avoided because he knew there were people who needed him, simply put. And if we truly want to reach people here in, where are we at? Hampton, Virginia. It's been a long weekend. If we truly want to reach people here in Hampton, Virginia, we have to go to them. We can't wait for them to come to us because they won't. They think we're weird. Because we are weird. We have to go to them even if it makes us uncomfortable. Now, I always say that the fastest way to get uncomfortable when you go on a missions trip is probably food. And how many of you have traveled outside the U.S. before, whether that's military or just travel? Okay, quite a few of you actually. I'm sure some of you have some stories and some experiences that you could share. But it's my turn, so I'm going to share with you some things that I have eaten that I would never care to eat again. The first time I went out of the country, I mentioned it was to Colombia, South America, and in Colombia they eat this thing. I don't know what the Spanish name is for it, but it's essentially blood sausage. It's like a sausage link casing that's got rice in it and like the smallest percentage of meat you could ever think of in it, and then congealed pork blood, and they grill it up. Some people boil it. The best way that I can describe it to you is if you've ever cut your lip and you get that like irony taste in your mouth, you know what I'm talking about, or you have a sore in your mouth. It tastes like a split lip when you eat it. That's the best way I can describe it. It's horrible. I would never care to eat that again. In Scotland, they have this thing called haggis. Your pastor is familiar with haggis. They also have blood sausage in Scotland, too. It's just called black pudding instead. Haggis I don't know if you've ever explained to the church what haggis is, but I'll help you out. Haggis is essentially the heart, lung, and liver of a sheep ground up into a ground-up type meat and stuffed inside the sheep's stomach. And now you take that, and then you boil it. And once it's finished, you pull it out, and there's this whole ceremony. We've done the ceremony with our See the Harvest teams before. We did it this past year. And you they call it addressing the haggis, right? There's a whole poem that you say to address the haggis. And you have to be in the full, you know, the kilt, the ghillie shirt, all the everything. And you come in and you bring the haggis, and the person gets the highest honor, gets to stab the haggis and open it up. And you don't actually eat the stomach. You just eat the stuff inside the stomach. I don't know if that makes it sound better, but it's actually not bad. It tastes pretty good. I like it. I can't remember if my wife liked it or not. She nodded her head. She liked it. Now, you got to get the good haggis, though. You can't get, like, the frozen pucks of haggis. Like, you know how you get frozen sausage patties here? It's like the equivalent, but worse. You got to get the fresh haggis from the butcher. It's not that bad, right? I mentioned my wife grew up in Brazil. In Brazil, in the wintertime, they eat this thing called mocotó, which mocotó is a soup. Do y'all do Brunswick stew around here? Okay. I was in Georgia somewhere, and they had no idea what I was talking about when I said Brunswick stew. So I'm glad you guys are cultured. But, like, you take a Brunswick stew, like a big pot, like that size pot, 25 gallon or so, you fill it with water, and then you put in everything from a pig and a cow that's not meat. So hooves, snout, ears, intestines, you know, all that stuff. You put it in the water, and you boil it, and they drink that after it's done. And I never tried that. I spent a few months with my in-laws in Brazil a few years ago, and I never tried that, but my father-in-law were in the car, and we were driving down the road, and we passed somewhere that was selling it, and you could smell it with the windows down as we were driving by, and that was close enough for me. My wife tells a story. She's one of five siblings, and she and her family were at someone's house, and they served this. You know, you don't want to offend them and tell them, you know, or spit it out everywhere and tell them it was horrible. And so her parents let each kid go to the bathroom and spit it out every time they would take a bite of it or a sip of it. And so that she said that's the only thing that her parents ever gave her permission to say, no, I don't want that, thank you. And so quite some different food experiences in my life. My wife has had some different ones in Brazil other than that too. And I'm sure some of you have had some interesting food experiences. But that is the fastest way to get uncomfortable when you leave the United States. Because you're going to have to eat, right? There's only a certain amount of time that you can go without having to find something. And when you go on a missions trip, it might not just be food. It might be your sleeping arrangements. It might be the fact that you can't speak to anyone, and all you have is Google Translate on your phone, and you've lost Wi-Fi, and you no longer can communicate. And all of those things all together create an uncomfortable experience for us, right? We are so blessed as Americans. We can get so comfortable so easy. And we get so comfortable so easy as Christians, too. In church, going from our box, you know, our little box, here it is, church, work, home, kids, school, gas station, Walmart, that's it, right? And then we don't think about the people that we encounter in between all those places and all the things that the Lord has yet to show us because we won't step out of our box, right? You might be sleeping in a strange place, eating strange food, standing around looking at people because you have no way to communicate. And it's in these moments that the Lord teaches us to rely on Him in ways that we've never had to before. There's something so powerful about separating yourself from everything that makes you comfortable and allowing God to change you and give you a new perspective through that experience. Now, depending on the missions trip that you go on and the goals for the trip, you might find yourself being stretched spiritually as well, which brings me to my second thing that takes place on missions trips, and that is you will bring the living water of Christ to the spiritually thirsty people of this world. Verse 10 of our passage says, Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him and he would have given thee living water. I think, and just from my personal experience, one of the biggest misconceptions about mission trips or ministry is that you have to be some sort of super Christian in order to get involved. And that's just not the case. Right? If you are a Christian, you can get involved, whether that's praying or giving or going yourself in world missions, or praying for people in your church, praying for ministries taking place at your church, getting involved with them yourself, or giving towards those. Right? Everybody has a part to play. Okay? Mission trips are about ministry. Right? And if you keep that in mind, you don't have to be a preacher. You don't have to be a teacher. You don't have to be a singer. Matter of fact, you don't have to be an extrovert. Right? I am not an extrovert by nature. Normally, in the evenings, I have to sit in a dark room by myself and stare at the wall because I just need a recharge time. And some people are like that, and that's okay. Some people don't need that. Some people would go absolutely insane sitting in a dark room by themselves. But some people do need that. Right? Everybody's different. Everybody's unique, and the Lord's created us all so wonderfully. Mission trips are about ministry, and the word minister, by textbook definition, means someone who provides something that is necessary. Right? If you are a Christian, if you are a born-again believer, that is you. You are a minister of the gospel. Right? You have something that is necessary. Now, I want you to understand something about this Samaritan woman in John chapter 4. Her situation is quite unique. And it's unique that there's nothing else like it in Scripture. There's nothing else like this encounter that Jesus has in Scripture. And so many people write this woman off as just a wicked, immoral woman who got saved in the end. Mm-hmm. Now, I guess that's true to an extent, but that's definitely not the whole story. Right? Women in the ancient world could not initiate divorce. Okay, so when you keep that in mind and you take that into account as you read this, this woman had been married 5 times. That means that she had literally been put aside by her husband 5 times. Obviously, there's a lot of drama that's associated with divorce. My parents are divorced, and so I understand that there's always 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 times out of 10, there's going to be multiple sides of the story. And there's a lot of nitty-gritty that's associated, especially you think about 5 marriages. That's a lot. I've only been married for 1 year, 1 time. And I can't imagine being married 5 times to 5 different people and 5 different families. That's crazy. But this woman, we know enough, even though we don't know all the drama, we don't know all the nitty-gritty, we know enough to know that this woman lived in shame every day. Right, this woman came to the well at the hottest part of the day when every other woman in Sychar, Samaria would come before the sun came up. She came to avoid the whispers, to avoid the gossip. Right? I mean, you think about 5 families, and in this time, families were typically a lot bigger than they are today. And so you think about 5 sets of in-laws, 5 sets of brothers-in-laws and sisters-in-laws, cousins-in-laws, however far you want to go. There's likely not an individual in Sychar, outside of children maybe, that doesn't know who this woman is. Right? And I would say it's probably safe to say she was related to most of the city at one point. Families were big back then. And people talk. I'm sure you guys have experienced that. I went to a high school of about 1,000 students. You know, if something significant happens, like a fight or something, you know, give it 30 minutes, all 1,000 students know about it. I went to a small Bible college, about 150-ish students, a little less, and something happens, give it 10 minutes. Everybody knows about it. You know, everybody's all up in your business. All right, people talk. That's just what happens. We're not gonna pretend like that doesn't happen, especially in church, too. People talk. So this woman came to avoid the whispers, to avoid the gossip, to avoid being in shame amongst others. The sad thing is, at one point, she was probably just a wide-eyed little girl who wanted her own family, you know, and doesn't understand how she messed up or, you know, why she was put aside, or maybe she messed up. Obviously, we don't know everything. It's not recorded in Scripture, and I don't want to speculate too much, but these are the facts that we do know. She wasn't just a wicked, immoral woman who got saved. She was so incredibly broken when she met Jesus. On the mission field, these are the people that you will meet. in Hampton, Virginia, these are the people that you will meet. These are the people that are in this room. Broken people everywhere. But the ground is level at the foot of the cross. Jesus gave us a model for sharing the gospel with others, even outside of our culture, outside of our comfort zone. We have to meet people where they're at. He met this woman at the well, somewhere familiar to her that she went every day. He talked about water, something obviously she understood, everybody would. And he built trust and he showed her love before he ever gave her the truth. When Jesus saw the Samaritan woman, he didn't begin with some deep theological lecture. He just asked her for a drink of water. You don't have to know all the answers. You just have to point people to the one who does. You don't have to be a super Christian. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are a minister of the gospel. And mission trips should be about that ministry. And finally, on a missions trip, you will see lives transformed. Verse 39 of our passage says, "And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, 'He told me all that ever I did.'" A missions trip will leave an impact, and it should. Whether that's in your life or the lives of the people on the field or both or all of the above or the missionary's life. Obviously, results shouldn't be what fuels us. The numbers shouldn't be what fuels us. It's the motive of obedience to God and obedience to the Great Commission that should fuel us. But it's so amazing to see God work on the mission field. It's truly incredible. I mean, revival broke out in the city of Sychar, Samaria, because Jesus wasn't afraid to break down some walls and to make his disciples uncomfortable. All right, I can just imagine the disciples' faces as they're walking and they cross the border into Samaria. And they're probably whispering to each other, like, does he know? I mean, like, does he know the sign was back there? We got to get out of here. I can imagine they were extremely uncomfortable. Jesus just had a way of teaching them a lesson the hard way sometimes. He wouldn't have to if we weren't so hard-headed. But you can read all the prayer letters you want, and it'll never compare to getting in the yoke with your missionaries and ministering alongside them. When you experience the harvest fields for yourself, you understand how to support missionaries better. You understand what they go through on a daily basis. You understand that you are not fit for that. You understand that God has called you to something else. It makes me thankful for the people that God have called to go to these places that I know for sure the Lord has not called me to. Right? If you commit yourself to go on a mission trip, you never know whose life will be changed, but I promise you yours will if you'll let him change it. It's not about feeling good about yourself for helping people. Right? It's about making an impact that lasts after you leave. Both in you and on the field. Verse 35 says, Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. Jesus said the harvest is ready now. Right? I found this out not too long ago. I like to set up dominoes as a kid and knock them over. I never actually played the game. But if you set up a domino, any domino can knock over another domino that's 1.5 times its size. And so if you set up 29 dominoes and you started from the smallest domino that you could think of, 1 millimeter tall, and you multiply that 1.5 times the size, by the 29th domino, doesn't matter how small you start, by the 29th domino, you could knock over the Empire State Building. And you can check my math on that. People have checked my math on that. It doesn't matter how small you start. 29 dominoes in, you can knock over any building in New York City. That is how missions works. One single act of obedience, one single tract given, one single invitation to church, one single missions trip taken, one single act of obedience to God can set off a chain reaction that changes your world. That is how missions works, and that is how the Christian life works. One single act of obedience can blossom into something that you never imagined. This is your moment as a minister of the gospel. Say yes to God and embrace the opportunities that are put in front of you. It's incredible how fast we can lose the value of a soul when we walk around such a beautiful world that the Lord has created. You know, every face in here has a story. And every story is, it's filled with pain. Every story is filled with victory. But every story needs Jesus Christ. And it's our responsibility to get it to them. Get out of your comfort zone and share the living water of Christ with those you encounter, whether that's on a missions trip or whether that's here in Hampton, Virginia. And see how God uses that to transform you, because He will. It all starts with someone who's willing to go and someone who's willing to be a vessel used of the Lord. And my prayer is that everyone here would be willing and everybody here would be willing to be used of Him. Would you bow with me for a word of prayer? Lord, as we come to this time of response,